went up to the Fine Arts Festival to be a judge for their short sermons category, and the messages there were all tailored around a certain theme. And for those who are in the youth group on the convention, what was the theme? Compelled by love. There you go. Somebody was actually listening. That's pretty good. One teen out of how many got the right answer there. So compelled by love is their theme, and that's what God gave me to share today. Compelled by love. Because in the counseling world, I know that we're all compelled by something. We all have a reason for doing what we do. It's not always good, but it is a reason. And everything we do, there's a force, there's a reason behind it. And in short, the message is why we do what we do. Now you think about that a minute. There are motives for everything. Motives to get up and go to work in the morning. I owe, so it's off to work I go. You know, it's one of those things, we have motives. And we all serve God in different ways. And why do we serve the way we do? Well, there's motives. There's reasons behind it. And compelled by love is a theme that says, let the things you do for God be done by love. Okay, I'm done. That's over. 5 minutes. See, I was told I can only do 5 minutes. Like the fine arts sermon, it'd be 5 minutes. So there it is. I can't do it. Sorry, Sam. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. I don't have it on the board on the PowerPoint today. It's not that I got lazy. I just got very busy, and it didn't happen. So if you have one of those Ancient of Day things called a Bible, and you have it with you, and you want to open it up, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, 1 through 3. Because when I think about love, this is where my mind goes. And we can read the love chapter, the love is kind and patient and all that kind of stuff, but that's more of what love does, and not the motivation of love. But these verses say, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Father, I thank you for your word today. And I thank you for the way the services have begun already, Lord. And many of the themes that we're talking about today have already been put in place. And I just want to praise you for that, Lord. Anoint now this time as we share your word. Guide us in your ways. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Looking at the verses, he wants our motive to be love. If you analyze the first two verses, there are all about the spiritual giftings, speaking in tongues and prophesying and such. And Pastor Ray mentioned some of that this morning. It's part of what the Assemblies of God with the Pentecostal movement is all about, is using those giftings. But I have to ask the question, why do we do it? Why do we want to be motivated to speak in tongues, to preach, to heal? What's the rationale behind it? Because there is. There's always a rationale behind it. A lot of times the gifts are so I can be used of God. Well, that's okay. If you're being used of God to give God the glory, how many of you have seen the movie Joshua? Joshua is a great movie. If you haven't seen it, it'd be worth getting. It's a story about a man coming into town named Joshua, and he intermingles with the people that he meets. And he is Jesus, but they don't know it. And it shows how he reacts to people and how they react to him. And there's a scene in there about a guy who's a televangelist. Well, not, he's a tent evangelist, not a televangelist. He's going around with his tent meetings and he's rousing the people up. And he's not doing it because he loves God. He's doing it because he makes good money at it. And you can tell that from just the way things act. And Jesus said to him at one point, came up to the man and he says, interrupted me. The guy says, can't you see what I'm doing here? He says, I know what you're doing. I know who you are because Jesus knew. But did that man do what he did? Did he exercise gifts of healing and such because he was loving God? They made it quite evident. He was doing it for his own glory. So just because you're demonstrating the gifts of the Spirit doesn't necessarily mean you're doing it for the right reason. And that's why we have so many abuses of the Spirit. So many people that do wonderful things in church and then go out and live differently in the world because they're not doing those gifts out of love for God. There's other rationale. And this third verse was, if I give away all I have and if I deliver my body to be burned. Self-sacrifice is a wonderful thing, sacrificing for the kingdom. But are you doing it for God? Or are you doing it so they can look at me, I've done so much. Think of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. They sold a piece of property because everybody was selling property. And they wanted to give it to the church because that's what everybody was doing. They wanted to look spiritual. God struck them dead because they held back part for themselves and didn't let on. They didn't say, well, we sold the property and we've taken care of our expenses, we want to give the rest to God. They lied. They made it appear like they were doing this wonderful thing when reality was they weren't doing it out of love. They were doing it out of selfish ambition, selfish motives. I'm sure there was a little love in there, but God wants it all. He wants our love. So as I read this, I realize that, again, people do things for the wrong reason. So I'm doing a little, sword drill. I've got a series of scriptures here that all have the term compelled, or the word the compelled comes from, and that kadso, it's a Greek word, means to necessitate or to compel. And these are verses that help see people's motivations in scripture. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Matthew 14, 22 is a verse that it wasn't, they don't use the word compel, but it's the same root word, the same root from the word from the Greek. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. He made them do it. It's the same phrase. Now, were they compelled by love to get into the boat and go where Jesus said to go? Well, I'm sure they loved Jesus and they went. Why? Because he was the master, he was the leader, they were the disciples. That's what he says to do. That's what we got to do. So sometimes just obedience is okay. But did they obey him because they loved him? Oh, Jesus, I really don't want to get in the boat today. I'm a little seasick. My stomach's not right. Can I walk? Or, hey, you know, you take the boat. You guys smell a little bit. I don't want to ride over in the boat. I'll walk. I don't know. But they were, that's the compel. The force behind their action, the reason they did it, was because they loved Jesus. They wanted to be with him. He said, go, they go. Acts chapter 26, verse 11. Another verse using the same enagadzo. If I say it enough times, I'll get it right, maybe. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He's going to make them do it. Well, look, if someone's got a knife to your throat, or you're threatened with hanging or a beating, it's a good motivation. People are not going to just say, oh, no, sorry, I don't feel like it today. We don't want that kind of fear to be the reason we do things. We don't want a coercive use of force, like a lot of the cults do. If you don't do this, you won't belong to us. We'll be cast out. That's not a motivation for serving God. We don't understand the all-encompassing love of God if we think that if we don't just obey a certain set of rules and principles that we're going to get cast out. And that's kind of what we're looking at there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I missed Acts 28:19. Acts 28:19 is another one near the end of Acts there where Paul is talking about being compelled. He says, because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Though I had no charge of being against my nation. There was desperation, again, fear of life. There's a people were coming against him. And if he didn't do what he did, if he didn't appeal to Caesar, he would have been killed. There are times we get compelled to do things because of reasons of that sort. Life circumstances sometimes will compel us to do things in the same way. God uses those circumstances very often to move us in the right direction. So, again, it's another force. 2 Corinthians 12:11, another use of the same word, compel to necessitate. Different one altogether. I have been made a fool. I have been a fool. You forced me, he says. You forced me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. And I like that because that shows me frustration with ignorance. We do things sometimes out of just frustration. I've been trying to get my family to understand for years the gospel, and I can't. And so I snap at them and I blow my entire testimony, you know? When we're compelled by love, we don't have to worry about the frustration. If they're ignorant and they're not getting it, give them over to God. You just keep sharing and keep believing that God will eventually get through. And that's a hard one for some people too. They want to take responsibility for that themselves, but my wife's grandmother, we started sharing with her when we got saved, and how many, 20 years later? 21 years later, when she finally accepted Christ in her life. I got saved when I was 19, and my dad died 4, 5, 6 years ago. And it was just then, before he died, that he accepted Christ in his life. How many people have you been praying for the same way? You have to put them in God's hand and believe that God is going to bring them through. You just do the best you can out of God's love to love them and love them for God's sake. And we also have Galatians 2:14. Again, another one where he's actually forced, not using the word compelled, but it's the same word, same idea. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Compliance is what I see in that one. The motivation of compliance. How do you get people to do what they're supposed to do? Comply. I mean, God's word says, thou shalt, and God wants us to do what he says to do, right? Are we doing what he says to do because of some kind of force of compliance? In the book on boundaries, you all probably have heard of it if you haven't read it. He talks about a compliant individual. Someone who says yes just because they feel like they have to say yes. And if your motivation for doing things is because, okay, I have to do it. I know. Then the more you do things out of compliance, the more frustrated you become. And the more aggravated you become, and the less you want to do it. Compliance is not a good motivation for serving God. Desire to please God, to live for God, to love God is, but compliance is not. Because compliance builds anger and frustration, and it brings around people who will say yes to a ministry just because they feel like they have to say yes. And then it comes time to do the ministry, and they don't give it their best, or they don't do it at all. What is worse than having an entire program set up and the one in charge doesn't show up? What are you going to do with that? Motivation by love is a lot better than motivation by compliance. And Galatians 6:12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Again, is not being persecuted a good motivation for doing things?
I can't go down and talk to them. They might not be nice to me. I'll make me look stupid if I go and say that.
We have all these strange concepts that way. I'm working on a mediation program for school. And they say in a lot of mediation cases, you offer mediation to the parties who are in conflict, and they'll say, well, I would mediate, but they'll never do that. They'll never agree to that. They've got this preset idea of what the other person is going to be, how they're going to respond. Yeah, they've been like this for years. They'll never listen. Well, it's the same thing with a Christian walk. We have these preset motivations for other people why they won't listen, why they won't hear, why they won't convert.
Well, you know them.
No, you really don't. Because in mediation, as they've proven over and over again, is that when you say,
the other side won't,
usually they will. They just haven't been asked the right way. Now, granted, there are people you share the gospel with who are going to say, oh, I've heard it before. I don't want to hear it. But you can't let that be a motivating force for you. Motivation by love means God loves them. He loves you. He just wants you to share the love with them. Let that be the motivation, nice and simple. So, compelling, there's a few different ones there. One, holiness is another one like that. I wanted to put that in there too. Because the holiness movement for years ago was you got to live a special way. You can't do this, you can't do that. And people who have been in the church for a while probably remember those days where you all list of things you couldn't do and then list of things you could do. And the motivation for not doing these things was because,
well, the church says we can't. Or because we have to act a certain way.
It wasn't because they really loved God. They felt like they were trying to comply with something. One of the words in compel, and when you look at the definition, is irresistible. A force that one cannot resist. Well, we talk about being compelled by God. You know what? We do resist. We resist a lot. When God says, go forth and do, we say, I don't think so. Or we know what we should be doing, and we don't do it. Because we're not compelled by love. Now, if you look back at Jesus and his disciples, you can ask the question, were they compelled by love? Most people would say, yeah. They loved Jesus. They wanted to follow Jesus, wanted to be with him. And believe me, if we were there in Jesus' time, we'd probably be just as enraptured by him, just as caught up in his words. But his disciples weren't all motivated by love. Certainly not Judas. I don't think it was love for God that caused him to go up and say,
I know where you can find him. Give me 30 pieces of silver and I'll fix you up.
It certainly wasn't love that made Peter say, Jesus? What Jesus? I don't know him. He learned to love God later when Jesus forgave him. But just think about the motivation. When you read through the New Testament, how many of the disciples do you actually see working, doing what God said to do? Only about half. Now, maybe the other half just never wrote. Maybe they went some other place. And maybe they just said, you know what? He's gone. I'll go back to what I was doing before. And that's what some of the disciples did when Jesus died, is they went back where they were. And God came to them and says, wait a minute, I'm not through with you yet. And they came and they followed. But motivation, these are all different motivations. Now, when you look at Peter's writings in 1 Peter 1:14, if anyone knows me, they know it's one of my favorite verses in the scripture. Because it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. He was defining other motivations people have. Passions of former ignorance. We do what we do because of some reason. Passions are strong emotions. Former are things of our past. Ignorance, we don't understand. So things from our past that we don't understand often motivate us to do certain things. I'll give you one that Sam may remember. We were out in Missouri years ago, and he was, 7 or 8 years old, and he wanted to go riding his bicycle in the rain. My answer? No. It's raining. Now, why did I say that? Because my father said that. My father never would let me go ride in the rain. It wasn't right. It wasn't allowed. So my motivation for saying no was passions of my former ignorance. And I thought about it. I said, wait a minute. It's raining. It's warm. It's no thunder and lightning. Okay, go ride in the rain. He had a great time. But how many times do we use motivations like that in our service for God? How many times do we let things that we learn growing up, ways of doing things, get in the way of doing what God would have us to do? You know your own. I'm not going to try and pick your brains on that one. This is something that you can probably answer. You can probably come up with a lot of the same kind of examples. What motivates you to do what you do? So, now we come to tying this all into Mother's Day. You thought he was going to forget about it, didn't you? As I was reading through Ezekiel, and I got to thinking about different things, and I got to thinking about mothers. And I got, how many of you mothers became mothers out of love? just purely out of love for your children, for having children, love for something. I know a lot of people become mothers because of social obligations. They become mothers out of physiological obligations. That doesn't mean that moms don't love these kids, but their motivation for being a mother wasn't necessarily always love. It's sad to say, because being a mother takes a lot of love. But how many people got into the business for some other reason? I know a lot of moms just love kids. I mean, they would have a whole load of them if they could. Their greatest joy is to be around children. Every time a little infant comes into my mother, my sister-in-law just gravitates to the little kid. She loves kids. And a lot of moms are that way, but not all of them are. What is the motivation to become a mom? Is it love? Or is it something else? I had to ask that question because it seemed to fit in with, because there's a parallel with the church. Not all Christians became Christians because of love. We're not all birthed into the kingdom because someone loved us in. Fear is frequently used to bring people into the kingdom of God. The preaching of Revelation is often used to scare people into the kingdom of God. Now, I want to compliment Pastor Ray on this, because he has been using Revelation to show God's love for us and how his motivations in these letters was to share with the people where they were going wrong, how to get them right, to share with the people that he was still in charge. The emperor wasn't the man in charge. God is. The seat of the kingdom wasn't Satan's, it was God's. And he's using that series to show us the love of God instead of the fear of God. But how many came into the kingdom of God because of the fear of God? It's the wrong motivation, but we use it all the time.
Convert, or you'll miss the rapture, and you'll never see God.
That's true. But it shouldn't be the motivation we have to get right with God, because it doesn't generate in us the loving motivation we need. It generates a fear. How many hellfire and judgment messages have you heard?
Accept God or burn. And
it's the same type of deal. We don't need fear to draw us to God. It doesn't work to create long-term, loving, healthy Christians. We need to accept God based upon what he's done for us. But even with that, think of Christmas messages and Jesus being born in a manger. Think of Easter message and Jesus rising from the dead and being crucified. How many times have you heard it preached in a way that says, after all he did for you, you need to, because you owe God? I have. That's a terrible motivation. It's guilt. And God wants to be motivated by love, not by guilt. So come back to mothers. You know, mothers have a lot of love for their children. And that love for the children compels them to a lot of different things that you would never want to do. Getting up in the middle of the night for crying babies, changing those nice, lovely diapers when they are odoriferous, cleaning up stuff. And then when the kids get older and they have all kinds of problems and emergencies and crisis and such, and you mothers, you had these children. Is that why you did it? No. You did it because you love, you care for them because you love them. Your love for the child motivates you to do that kind of stuff. And it has to be, because nothing else would work. You couldn't get paid enough for that. And God wants us to look at that as a parallel. And when Effie read that scripture, or used the scripture in the prayer this morning, I said, she's preaching my sermon. She can't do that. So I looked it up. 66:13, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. I like that, because that's the parallel that I see here. The love a mother has for their child is, it's not a perfect example, but it's a good example of the love God has for us. So David agrees with me, see? He said the same thing. So we look at that way, we look at mothers from the perspective of the parallel that it is, that we are supposed to act towards God in a way that's similar to the way a mom acts towards the little baby. You love them, you care for him in a way that you do things for God that you wouldn't do for any other reason. Love is the pure motivation there. And the connection for me came when I was reading Ezekiel, starting in chapter 37. And I'm not going to read it. I'm going to tell you where it is, because when I was doing the Fine Arts Festival, I judged some of the kids, and they came up with scripture verses, and they said, well, you know, in Jeremiah it says, and they didn't tell you where they said. So I always take a little few points off, because when I listen to a sermon, if they say something doesn't seem right, I'll say, well, I'll write down exactly where they said it was, and I'll go read it myself. I think we're supposed to do that. But this is one of those situations where Ezekiel had a message about the Valley of Dry Bones. You probably all heard it in some form or another. And Ezekiel had this, you know, vision. He went out and he found this valley where God brought him to a valley with all these dry bones, and he prayed and they came together and he prayed again and they rose up in a big army. And then he had another vision after that of the two divisions of Israel, the north and the south, being brought together and healed and becoming one nation again. And then he had another vision of the temple which had been destroyed already, that it was going to be rebuilt bigger and better than it was, and all these wonderful prophecies that he gave. And then I came to realization of something. Ezekiel wasn't in Israel. Ezekiel was in Babylon. He had been exiled there. And he was only served like 25 years, they say, out of a 70-year time period that Israel was exiled to Babylon. And it occurred to me that when he gave those prophecies, he gave those prophecies of the people coming back together, the north and south being reunited, the temple being rebuilt, he was talking to people who would never see it. Not one person likely that he spoke to that day, or those days, ever would see all those things that came to pass. Never. 50 years after he said it, if you give them the total benefit, 50 years later, they might go back to Jerusalem, but then everything has to come back together, and then the nations, and then, why did he do it? He did it for the children. He did it because all the people that were there before him today would have kids. And those kids were going to go out, and they were going to go to Jerusalem, and their kids were going to have kids, and it was for them. And how many moms do things for your kids the same way? Make sacrifices, give up careers, take years off your life by pulling your hair out, you know, that sort of stuff. It's done not for you. It's done for your children. It's what God did. He didn't do all these things. He didn't give all these prophecies to Ezekiel, so, okay, Ezekiel, be encouraged. It's going to be okay for you. No, he's going to live in exile. It's for the children. It's a motivation of love, because God loves the children and he wants them to know that he cares about them. So moms, when you care about your children, you sacrifice for them, that's where it comes from. Now turn over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 or verse 12. Because I want to ask the question, why does God do for us what he does for us? You already know the answer, because it's part of the sermon, right? He's compelled by love. When I read 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, which I should open it up to there because I forgot to do that. He says, I write to you, dear children, that phrase, dear children, is the Greek word technion. It's a word that means infant. Infant. This is how God addresses, my little children, he says, I am writing these things to you, so you may not sin. That's verse 1. Verse 12, he says the same thing, I'm writing to you, little children. Dear children, in some verses, some versions. Technion, remember that word. Its basic definition is infant. 8 times in the New Testament, God says, You people are my infants. What kind of picture does that give you? If you can compare a mother to her infant, what kind of picture does that give you about God? To me, holding my son when he was an infant, it gave me a picture of a love that knows no bounds. Of a love that says no matter what that child does, is or isn't, I love him. Nothing that child can do to earn it, nothing that child can do to lose it. That's the picture that I got from God when I first read that passage and read what technion means. Love for an infant. Now, Pastor Ray often uses the analogy of the daddy God, the Abba Father. And I like that. But I've met a lot of people who don't have a father. Well, they do physically, but they don't know who they are. There is no daddy God image in their brain to know what a daddy God love is like. For those who it works for, wonderful. But for the others, envision that infant. And then put yourself in God's hands as that infant. And envision the love God has for you. And I think of all the things that God has done for us because of that. As I was reading through Ezekiel, I found 18 times he uses this one phrase over and over again. He says, "Then they will know that I am the Lord." They will know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel 6:14 is a good example of that. I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land desolate and waste. In all the dwelling places from the wilderness of Riblah, then they will know that I am the Lord. That was based on a punishment. These people had done wrong. They turned their back on God time and time again. And God says, okay, I'm bringing devastation against you because you deserve it. And maybe after you get knocked down, you'll look up and you realize that I'm the Lord and I want you to follow me. 18 times I read that verse like that. 18 times in that book he says, they will know that I am. That's just one book. And I see the people of Israel behaving the same wrong way time and time again, despite the fact they get punished. And God says, please, look, understand. So when he sent Jesus, he didn't send them for more of the punishment. He says, I want to reach out a different way. You don't understand bad. How many of you have had children where you had to say, child, you've been bad, and they get a spank or a time out? We do that for our children when they're young. But when they get older, we want them to understand that we really love them. We tell them that all the time when they're young. I'm spanking you because I love you. They don't believe it. But it's the love that you have for them that causes this. Well, Jesus says, I've tried the punishment. I've tried the spanking. I want to appeal to the love now. I want you to know that I love you so much, I'm going to send my son to you to give you an example of love. And then I want you to walk with me based on that example. Now, if moms like to receive love from their children, I love you, mommy, and melt your heart, you know, and they bring you these dandelions because they're flowers, and they love mommy, and they want to give her flowers. And you say, lions. But they do it because they love you, and they're showing some kindness to you, and it melts mom's heart. And I kind of get the idea that when we do things for God out of love, because we love God, and recognizing his love for us, I think he smiles. I think he likes that. It's the motivation of love. So God wants us to know him. And he's used punishment and displays the power. So now he's come up with another way. There's two words that I discovered in my research the other day called autonomy and affiliation. Autonomy is being free to do what you need to do. That was one of the passages that Giselle mentioned this morning, a freedom. What's that freedom for? Why does God allow us to do what we know we need to do? Why doesn't he just say, you will do it, and I will put my hand on you, and I will make you do it? Why doesn't he use some of those compels that we read about earlier? Because he says, I don't want that. He says, I want you to love me. Because he knows that love works better than force. Autonomy is the freedom to act out of our own free will. And John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He wants you to be free, but not just free to do whatever you feel like. Free to love him and serve him because he loves you. To give that love back just because he loves you. No force, no obligation, no fear, no guilt. The book on boundaries points out that love should be our only motivation. The book says love first, obligation second. So when you do what you do for God, when you serve him, when you walk with him day by day, whatever you do, think of, why am I doing this? Am I doing this because someone said I had to? Or because I want to out of love? Affiliation, the other word, means being connected to other people. Because we want to. We want to be who God wants us to be. Not because we have to. That's that free affiliation. When people have a good blend of autonomy and affiliation, when they can do, they know they're free to do what they need to do, and they choose to do what is right in God's sight and glorify him because we love him, we have the best combination and we have God's peace. Unfortunately, there's another side to the coin. 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. And that plays into Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That sounds an awful lot like what we read in the beginning in Corinthians. That if we do speak with a man, love of, with the voice of angels and prophesy and all that, we have nothing if we don't do it out of love. When he says, away from me, I never knew you, he said that because if you love God, you're known by God. So my thought today for you on Mother's Day is that if moms like to receive love from their children, isn't that an illustration of what God wants from us? And if you can envision a mother's love for their child, you can begin to get a glimpse of God's love for us. And the more we understand this love by walking with him, the more we know him, and the more we're compelled to act out of love for him. I just ask you today, when you do things and you may be grumping, groveling, complaining about having to do what you do, think about why you do what you do. And when you make a decision, do I stay home on Sunday and watch the Super Bowl, or do I come to church and worship God? I choose church and worship God. When you make a decision about anything, do you do it because you have some motivation besides love? And if you discover that, I got to add this one piece. If you discover that, rather than saying, okay, I'm not going to do it, question yourself why and choose to do it for love. And you do it with a whole different attitude. And you get a lot more glory out of it. And God gets a lot more glory, which is the important thing. So compelled by love today is the thought for moms. They have an idea already what it is to be compelled by love. So let's emulate that, expand on that, and be compelled to love God out of love. Father, we thank you because you are an awesome God. And you do love us with an everlasting love. And there's no way we can ever comprehend that fully. And very often we see your scriptures and we see all these promises you've made and we think, oh, it'll never happen in my life. But we don't do it. You didn't do it just for that. You did it out of love for us and for our children. And help us, Lord, to walk with you and glorify your name in all things because you are wonderful and because you do love us. And we thank you and praise you, Jesus. Amen.
Now, the Bible tells children they're to honor their parents, but the Bible also says, give honor to whom honor is due. And if you are a child here and your mother is here, Mother's Day may be one day a year, but honor is 365. So what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to pray for moms, if you'd remain standing. We're going to pray for the mothers that are in our midst. Lord, you're the one that designed motherhood. There was no sociological committee that got together and decided on the best way of doing this. A panel of physicians didn't figure it out and determine here's how the best way to do things. In the very beginning, you created male and female, and you brought them together, and you said, be fruitful and multiply. And so in honoring mothers, we're actually honoring you, O God, the creation, the creator of mothers. And we pray for each mom that stands here today that is a testimony of loving perseverance. They've sacrificed their bodies, they've sacrificed their time, their resources, their strength to shower love and truth upon their kids. We thank you for our moms, Lord. We pray that this day moms would know the amazing blessing from you. And that in a time in our world where maybe mothers aren't always praised, where in some places it's seen as a secondary occupation, that they would understand the high and holy call that has been given to them and that they are discharging. We pray for those, Lord, in our congregation who have lost their moms, that this Mother's Day is bittersweet, that grieve over the loss of a mom. We pray, God, for your grace and your comfort. We also pray for those, Lord, in our midst who have lost children. It seems so unfair that a parent would have to bury a child, and yet it happens in a fallen world. So we pray for moms that are grieving today, knowing the day is to be a day of honor, but at the same time grieving because their children are no longer here. We pray for those that have lost children as adults and children that were teens, but I also pray for moms that have suffered miscarriages. For moms that wished, or women that wished they could be moms, who grieve because their heart's cry was never able to be fulfilled. Lord, we don't want to forget them either. We want them to know your hope and healing and wholeness too. We ask, Lord, that as we are dismissed by your grace, that we would go to serve you, compelled by love. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.